You have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but I also want you to put your finger in Acts chapter 17. Last night was a blessing. It was a personal blessing for me, and probably the biggest thing that I liked about last night was the impromptu jam session at the end of the evening. It wasn't just because it was impromptu, it was that it looked as though that those people really enjoyed each other's company and they were doing their best free-spiritedly to worship the Lord. And I mean, I really, really enjoyed it a whole lot. It made me think about, you know, how things sometimes spontaneously are work very well. And, you know, I've threatened Cindy in the past that, you know, we're just going to tear up the bulletins. We're going to do away with the planned music. We're going to do away what I planned on preaching. Just going to open the Bible, preach whatever happens to be in there, and wherever it lands, it lands. Somebody go back there and catch Cindy so she don't fall over real quick. This past week seemed like a year jammed into a week. And I know it has been for the reasons because they have been extremely busy, not just the reasons, but a lot of us, you know, planning Tom's funeral and taking care of that. And, you know, inadvertently during that time period, Cindy was asking me about what text am I doing this week? And I told her chapter 2, I think verses 1 to 12. And she caught me a couple of days later and says, "Are you sure?" And I'm like, she says, "You've already done that." And I looked at it, and by golly, I did already do that. And so she said, "Well, is this going to mess anything up?" And I told her, "No." Well, it actually does. She doesn't know, but she's finding out right now when the rest of you guys are, is that it has nothing to do with the title that you have in your book. So the title of today's message is actually The Pain of Making Painful Decisions. And so we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, and we'll start there, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul and how he had to make a decision, and it was very painful for him to make. And I think that we can learn from his decision-making process on how to make decisions for ourselves. So if you have your Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's read through the first 11 verses of chapter 3. Paul says, "Therefore," and I got to point out, before we continue any further, whenever you see the "therefore" there, you know the saying, you got to know what the "therefore" is there for. So, "therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly, longing to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." And that's where we're going to end this particular passage. So I want to ask you, I want to start out by asking you this question. Have you ever had your motives misunderstood because of a decision that you had to make in life? Anybody ever misunderstand you because of a particular decision that you had to make or a choice that you had to make? You simply can't be at two places at one time. And when you're confronted with a decision that needs to be made, it's either going to be this or it's going to be that. You have to make the decision. And the problem is that not everybody thinks the same exact way. Some of us are logical thinkers, and some of us are emotional thinkers, and some people are a combination of those thinkers, and they don't know all the reasons behind that you make the decision that you do. I know that when I was self-employed, I had to make decisions. We might have a family event that had been scheduled out months in advance. It might be a band meet that was somewhere in New York City, or it may be a softball game tournament that was down there in the lower part of Kentucky. And then something would come up at work, some kind of crisis would take place, and they would say, well, we really hate to do this to you. I know that you got plans, but can you do this? And it wasn't asking, can you do it? It was saying that this needs to be done. Well, what do? You just simply dismiss the company for fear that you're going to hurt your family's feelings, or are you going to do what you were asked to do for fear that it might cause people to be laid off because the company that you're working for, subcontracting for, will default on a contract? Well, I've had to make those decisions in life, and sometimes it didn't go well between me and my wife. She can't possibly know all the things that come behind in making that decision. You understand what I'm talking about? And so you get misunderstood. And so this is where we're at with the Apostle Paul. In a nutshell, he is worried about being misunderstood about the decision that he had to make in leaving these guys. And he is fretting over this unbelievable because he loves these people. This is probably the only church where Paul pops in, creates some disciples of Jesus, shares the gospel, gets a response, and then he gets run out of town. And Paul is really concerned for this church. He wasn't able to stay as long as he wished. And if you notice in verse 1, Paul said, we. So look back at verse, we. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Meaning he had to make a tough decision already that he's sacrificing himself by being left alone at this particular place in Athens in order to send Timothy to go find out. He's making the best decision he can for them, but he's still worried about how these people are going to perceive him leaving them. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. Again, we. And if you look back at 2:17, it clues us in for the reason for his abrupt departure. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eager and with great desire to see you face to face. Paul wants this church, as a pastor of this church, before it gets established as a pastor, I worry about you. I really do worry about you, and I worry about how you're going to think about the way that I left you, because I don't want to leave you as a bunch of sheep among wolves, which is unfortunately essentially what he has done, because Paul was run out by this group of people, following him around. But I want you to understand this. Paul's decision to leave wasn't simply to save his own hide. He had others to consider. Remember the we? He had those to consider as well, which likely included, and if you've been going through the book of Acts, it likely includes the physician Luke, who accompanied the journey, who's recording Paul's travels. But it was also Timothy and Silas that was with Paul that he had sent back to check on this particular church. But it also could have been Aquila and Priscilla, because they were with him at some point in the journey. And so Paul had more than just himself to consider. Paul's not just out saving his own neck, but it could certainly seem that way. You know, if Brother Clayton had to turn around and leave real quick because somebody was coming into the front door, it might be, probably not, but it might be for your benefit that I had to leave in a hurry. But the Apostle Paul did. Regardless, Paul made the decision that he had to move on, because he had others to think about, and he also had to get the gospel to as many possible people as he can. I don't know if you've ever heard this one illustration about this man who goes fishing. He has his son, his only son, but his son has a friend. His son can swim, but his friend can't. His friend falls overboard and he can't swim. Well, both of them fall overboard and he can't swim. And so the father, I need to back way up. Let's start this all over again. Okay? You've got the father who's got his son, and his son brings a friend along. The son can swim, but the son, neither one of them can swim. There we go. I got it. Hey, back that up on Facebook just a little bit and edit that part out. Neither one of them can swim. Both of them fall overboard. And the father has a decision to make. He has one life raft. Who does he throw it to? Does he throw it to his son, his only son, or does he throw it to his son's friend? Well, he throws it to his son's friend. And the reason he throws it to his son's friend is because his son knows the Lord. So he knows that when his son dies, he's going to be with him. I finally got it right, didn't I, Ron? Thank you. And you didn't even try to help me at all. You could have helped me and saved me all this embarrassment in front of all these people. But anyhow, the son knew the Lord Jesus, and the father had the obligation to throw it to somebody that didn't know Jesus in order to have an opportunity to get him the gospel. So that's one of the reasons that Paul had to leave. He had other people to share the gospel with. And so it didn't settle with him. Paul's worried about this. He's worried about these people. The one thing that I love about this particular book, and especially when I've been going through Acts, is I've seen the heart of Paul in a way that I've never seen in my entire life. How many of y'all remember the controversy back in the early 80s where plastered all across the news, Southern Baptists hate women. Southern Baptists say that women must submit to men. And it gave Southern Baptists a horrible name for a long time because the Apostle Paul was a male chauvinist pig. Well, he was not. Paul loved people deeply. And we're going to see that a little bit more as we go through this particular passage right here. Now, I want us to look at chapter 17 all the way from verse 1 all the way down through verse 16. Acts chapter 17. You could interrupt me now, but you couldn't while I was struggling up here earlier, could you? It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews, and Paul went in, as was custom, and on three Sabbath day he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a great many of devout Greeks and not a few leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And here's where we're getting at when the jealous Jews were coming in and chased Paul out. He says, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down and come here also, and Jason have received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, which was a lie, and saying there's another King Jesus. And the people in the city authorities were disturbed, and when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, I want you to notice that when Paul was being attacked, it wasn't just simply Paul making a decision to turn around and leave. He was making a decision based on the recommendation that he needed to get out of town, verse 11. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul on his way to the sea by Silas and Timothy, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving the command of Silas and Timothy, they came to him as soon as possible. They departed. And that is where we pick the story up in Thessalonica chapter 3, where Paul had to turn around and leave. He's being chased by these people over and over again. And so that's why Paul making this decision is, my title has changed, The Pain of Making Proper Decisions. I know that sometimes making the decision is really hard. It really is. It's not easy. And sometimes people are going to be hurt in the middle of that decision-making process. And I don't think that there's a better example in all of Scripture that allows us to peer into the heart of the Apostle Paul as it is here in 2:11. Look in 2:11. Paul likens himself to a father to his children. This is somebody who is worried about raising up his children in order to be on their own. That is what, when Paul calls himself as a father, that was the father's primary responsibility. We look at that as a responsibility of women, but it was the father's responsibility in order to train their children in order to be independent people. And then when you look at chapter 2, verse 7, he likens himself to a mother. And here we're talking about not only meeting the physical needs, but meeting the emotional needs of his people. Paul's all in on this group. Paul loves these people. He loves them probably more than we could ever really understand. It says, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And then in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left alone, behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith," in verse 3, "that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this." It's eating me up. Those people that chasing me around were left there. They're going to chase you around. They're going to whip on you, and it's eating me up inside. So I sent Timothy and Silas to find out how it's going for you. So here's the question. Does it sound like the Apostle Paul is being anxious? It does to me. It does. And I think anxiety is a natural response to difficult situations. I just believe that it is. I rarely know anybody that's so stoic that don't have some horrific news that hits them that doesn't cause them to be anxious for just a moment when things are totally out of control. Didn't he say in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your reasonableness be known to God." I can't believe that you guys keep me as a pastor. I love you guys. Pay me and everything. We're forgiven. Huh? We're forgiven. You're forgiving people. Yeah. So that's what he said. But what's the difference? If you go back into Philippians and look at it, in Philippians you've got two women who are at each other. That's what's going on in that particular passage. I'm trying to look for their name. I've got it written down here somewhere. I can't remember what it is off the top of my head. They were two ninnies. I mean, that's the only way that I can put it. And they were getting at each other, and Paul's talking about trivial things. Don't be anxious about anything and everything. He says, let your reasonableness be known to God. And you know what? It's a whole lot easier to tell somebody, knock it off, when it's trivial stuff. But the Apostle Paul don't say knock it off when it's a really difficult thing. Paul comes right alongside of them and he walks with them. Being anxious An uncontrollable situation is a normal human response, but allowing uncontrollable situation to control you is not. I'm going to read that again. Being anxious in an uncontrollable situation is a normal human response, but allowing the uncontrollable situation to control you is not, especially if you're a child of God. Paul didn't just fret over these people and recoil inside of himself and then live in the perpetual, oh my, what's going to happen? Oh, what are they going to do? Oh, what am I going to do? His concern drove him to take concrete steps to get a hold of the situation. He dissected it. And then he looked from A to Z to figure out what was going on. A lot of people, certainly not all, would rather talk about their situations to other people rather than to look at the whole situation and figure out what's actually going on. Do you know people that when they have a crisis, the only thing that they do is they sit around and they talk about it with other people rather than try to figure out what they're actually supposed to do? Now, you know what happens when you do that? They've got one side of the story. You tell them your side of the story. They give you empathy, which meets some kind of need within you, and so that builds you up a little bit. Instead of coming to a solution, you now take that and go tell somebody else. Now, it seems as though that they love to live in the perpetual state of drama, but that's not true. That's how they've learned to deal with situations. They just talk about it. The Apostle Paul is showing us, he's going to show us two ways to deal with critical situation. One of those is to actually find out exactly what's going on. Paul can't control everything, but he can send Timothy and Silas down there. It's a very concrete way of figuring out what's going on in this situation. Let me go send some people down here. What Paul was dealing with was totally outside of his control. But he did control what he was able to control. But after Paul found out what was going on, he did respond to the facts. Now, Paul did talk to people about it. We see that here in the text, but Paul didn't just talk about it, and Paul didn't just do something concrete. He didn't just fret about it. Paul did two things. He was both physically active, and he was also spiritually active. He was proactive physically, and he was proactive spiritually. He engaged his mind and his spirit. He said, hey, Timothy, I need you to go down there. I need you to check out what's going on in Thessalonica. I need you to see how they're doing. I feel that something that's up. I don't know exactly what it is, but he says, but I'll stay here, and I'll pray. Do be careful. He's mind and spirit. Look at verse 10. Was Paul telling somebody about his anxieties over and over? He was. But who is he telling his anxieties to? God. Paul was telling his anxieties to the only person that could change his situation. I like to talk with people and bounce things off, because that's what I'm doing. I'm not unloading. I'm going to share with you what I'm going through to see how you'll respond to it, maybe to give me some tools to be able to respond to it. But I'm not just sharing. I don't share hardly anything with anybody. I don't. The Apostle Paul, he's sharing with the one that he needed to share with, and that's God, because God's the only one that can do anything about your circumstance. I'm not saying don't share with people. I'm not saying that at all. Lord knows some of you guys need a little bit more sense than what you have. You need to bounce ideas off people. And then I'm thinking to myself, the New Testament writers, where you see the passages where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication make your request be known to God, or when you see in 1 Peter, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. where did these guys get this motivation, since they're the ones writing the New Testament and they can't read the New Testament to say, hey, you know, I've said this back in this book. Well, where'd they get it at? I've always said that the New Testament is preaching the Old Testament. The New Testament is the Old Testament fulfilled. And so when the Apostle Paul, this great theologian, and he's running across these anxieties, he's doing the very same thing that we do. We turn to his word in order to get an answer. The Apostle Paul does too. And I assume that it's probably someplace like Psalm 55:22, where it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. Or a reminder that came from King Solomon in Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. So you really have to turn to God when your world's coming apart. Or how about King David when he says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Yeah, I think that this quintessential Old Testament theologian had many, many verses to draw from in order to get strength and guidance. But of all the people that we can that we can gain strength and guidance, a solution, we need to turn to the perfect man, which is who? Jesus. We need to look at his life to see how he handled everything. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus had just finished teaching about serving two masters, whether you serve mammon or God, whether you serve money or God, and he's talking about the anxieties of chasing after this world. Boy, do I know that. When you're self-employed, you chase stuff and you chase it hard. I mean, I think you guys are self-employed, aren't you? Probably chase things really, really hard. At least I know that I did. Everybody that I work with chase things really, really hard. And Jesus says, therefore, I tell you not to be anxious about your life, what you're to eat or what you're to drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them all. Are you not more valuable than they? Did Jesus himself have a few times where it appeared that he had some anxieties? Yeah, I would say so. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is praying about the cup that he was about ready to receive, and his sweat was mingled with blood? And did you know that that is an actual, it's not just a biblical story, but that is an actual phenomenon where your sweat glands are surrounded by little teeny capillaries, and when you're under extreme distress, in rare occasions, those capillaries will bust and they will come out with your sweat and it will look like blood's running off of you. Now, I would tell you, or I would think, that you've got to be somewhat anxious in order for you to start leaking blood out. And then you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here I am at my final hour. And I don't have anybody. You've left me alone. But let me tell you, or share with you, what Jesus did in both of those circumstances. Who did he talk to? Talk to God. I think that when things get really, really, really difficult, you've got to do the things that the Apostle Paul is parroting for us, or portraying for us, is that, first of all, you've got to logically look at the situation. You've got to find out all the information. It kind of ticks me off a little bit when people jump to conclusions. I don't do that. Dana doesn't do that either. She's a very logical thinker. I don't jump to conclusions. And then when I do, I admit that I do. I'm like, oh, I just can't believe how stupid I was. I did that. I should have found out this and this and that. And then the second thing that you need to do is that you really need to talk to the one that can change your circumstances. He'll either change the way that you think about it, will change the circumstance. But if I go over and just cry to John or Sandy, neither one of those guys are going to fix it, are you, John? Unless it's a car. I got a problem with a car. John would be over here to take care of that. I want to close with this. Paul did both things that I talked about. He applied his mind, and he sent Timothy and Silas. He wanted to find out how they were going, how things were going, because he didn't want to leave them alone. Paul fretted over how they would view him turning around and leaving abruptly, and while they were gone, he talked to God in prayer over the circumstance. He exercised both of them. What happens when you exercise something? What happens? Huh? No, it don't get sore. Huh? It gets stronger. You know when you pray and then that prayer has been answered by God, you have a tendency to go back and do the very same thing that you've done before, whether it's answered in the way that you want, but when you clearly see that God has answered your prayer, doesn't mean that the way that you want, but you know that he's answered it, it causes you to want to come back and do it more. Got my pages all disheveled. And it makes me think of this hymn. And as soon as I start it, you'll know exactly what it is. What a friend we have in Jesus. Right? And the whole hymn is talking about the consequences of neglecting, taking their very circumstance to the one who can solve all of our issues. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I believe that this is the whole point of this particular passage right here, is for us to see that in making painful decisions, it doesn't ultimately have to be painful. I'm going to ask Sister Heather to come up and play us a song of invitation today. And I want to ask you, are you fretting over anything in life today? And if you are, I asked you this morning, not to come down front, but I'm asking you this morning, if you have anxieties about anything, you're going through something, make sure that you take it to God in prayer until that gets worked out. Not only to take it to God in prayer, but also try to look at all the different angles. God might point to something and say, over here's an area that you need to work on. Right?
Please stand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just thanking you for this glorious and beautiful day you have given us, this great opportunity and privilege and blessing just to be here in this building to worship and honor and praise you and hear your words. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent for us, so we may be saved and be able to come to you and spend time with you in eternity. Father, I ask that as we leave this place, may you be with us, that you guide us and lead us. Let us be that great servant that you need for you and your kingdom, and let our light shine bright for others to see, so anyone who may not be saved, anyone who may question what's going on with us in our lives, that they will be able to see your great love in each and every one of us. And again, Father, I thank you for everything that you do, everything that is possible, that you are always there with us, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. You are there. You are watching over us. You are guiding us and loving us. And again, I thank you for your great love and your mercy. This I pray through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And before we depart, let's close with the chorus of Goodness of God.